right, let's stand together tonight. We'll begin our time. Of God. I'm going to sing the chorus once and then have you join us.
How faithful the Father above, and how wondrous the work of the Son. How sweet is the Spirit given to us. How great is the greatness of God.
Pretty easy, right? You can figure that now. Yes, you can. Let's do that again.
How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. Song awakes.
Spirit given to us. How great is the greatness of God. Sing it again. How faithful the Father above, and how wondrous the work of the Son. How sweet is the Spirit given to us. How great is the greatness of God. And how great is the greatness of God. And how great is the greatness of God.
Well, amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do acknowledge and celebrate and worship you for your greatness. Lord, you are great in power, great in strength. But Lord, you are so great in grace. We thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, that you initiated the work of redemption in eternity past, choosing us to adopt us as your sons and daughters. Lord Jesus, thank you that in time you accomplished the great work of redemption, entering this world as one of us and living a perfect life and dying on the cross in our place, and then raised to new life just as you have now raised us to new life. Spirit, we thank you that you have sealed us, guaranteed that we will arrive in heaven by indwelling us. We thank you that you now are perfecting the work that the Father initiated, that the Son accomplished. You're perfecting that work in us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the greatness of your grace in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of gathering tonight to worship. Lord, fill our hearts with true worship, both in the singing, as we pray together, and even as we study your word. Lord, may we worship you as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we welcome you back tonight. Trust you've had a good afternoon. It's nice to have a little transition in the weather, a little fall-like weather, a little rain. And so it's been a good day, an exciting day here at Countryside. I mentioned this morning there's some things going on, but we're glad to be back together this evening. Let me say welcome if you're our guest. We're so grateful you've come to worship with us this evening. Know that you're always welcome here. And I would invite you to come to an event that's going to happen right after the service. Right after our service is over here, down in the fellowship hall, we're going to have what we call our Countryside Connection. It's just an informal time of fellowship, some good food to enjoy, and some of the leaders, myself and other leaders, will be there to greet you, to answer any questions you have. So we would invite you, if you're newer to our church and have never had a chance to attend one of those, or if maybe this is your first time and you'd like to come, you're certainly welcome to do that as well. But that'll be right after the service down in the fellowship hall. Joshua mentioned several things this morning. I'm not going to give all the details. I'm just going to remind you of categories. Ladies, the Women's Christmas Banquet, December 10th. The Bowden and Keller registration is open, so please take advantage of that. Also, the Thanksgatherings will be on Sunday evening, November 24th. That's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. They'll be at homes around the Metroplex. Again, you need to register to attend. It's a real highlight. If you're newer to our church, you've never been a part of that, it's one of the most exciting, popular events in our church life. And so I hope you'll plan to be at one of those and plan to fellowship with us together. I do want to remind you that next Sunday, there's going to be a little bit of construction you're going to have to work around. The main drive out here coming from the cul-de-sac up to the office area, that drive is going to be closed, so you'll have to work around the children's building or come in the entrance off of 114 just next Sunday, Lord willing. So keep that in mind, and we're grateful to have that repair done. It's been gradually getting worse, and so we're grateful to have it done, but it does mean one Sunday will be a little bit difficult. Thanks for understanding that. Also, the gym will be closed during these same couple of weeks to install new flooring. If your ministry meets there, make sure you check with your ministry leader to know what you need to do. Well, as I mentioned this morning, an exciting day for our church. We had the opportunity, the elders and I went down before the third hour, and had the opportunity to install two elders in our new church plant at Parker Bible Church, and that's Wes Condra, who'll be the pastor there, and Chaz Morris, who served as an elder here, but will be serving there. And so we had that joy, and then they launched the church in the inaugural worship service as a church on this day down in the gym. But also, in the same space, 5 years ago, we had the opportunity to do the same thing with North Lake Bible. And after the third service, they invited the elders and our wives to come out to the celebration in North Lake, and many of us were able to be out there and just see what the Lord's doing and greet the folks that we knew and greet a lot of people that we didn't know who've come to the church since it has begun. And so part of their celebration today was a video commemorating their first 5 years as a church. And they wanted to share this video with us, and the elders wanted you to see and really celebrate with them for what the Lord has done through them and by God's grace, even through us as a church family. So let's watch that video together.
If you ask me to describe the story of North Lake Bible Church in a word, there's only one word that would do it justice: providence. While church planning requires the dedication, prayers, and hard work of countless individuals, it's God Himself who has sovereignly done this work. Our church is still young, but even in our brief 5 years of existence, there have been countless ways in which God has sovereignly directed our steps and graciously provided for our needs. He's shown us time and time again that it's Christ who builds His church, and the gates of Hades will certainly not prevail against it. So the history of NBC is not about the work of one individual or even a group of individuals. It's about a gracious God who delights in building His church for the glory of His name and the redemption of His people. North Lake Bible Church officially began on Sunday, November 3rd, 2019. But the foundation of our church goes back much further. The desire for this church was first formed in the hearts of the elders of Countryside Bible Church on their elder retreat in 2008.
As a result of just brainstorming over what the scriptures would have us as a church do as we grew. And we had looked at the need for a children's building to accommodate the growth of the children on our campus. We had looked at the need for a new sanctuary. And looking a little further down the road, we knew that we needed to plant churches. And as we thought about the Great Commission and the need that it has to make disciples, not just right here in South Lake, but in all the areas. And so we thought about what it would be to plant the first church, and then we thought about, you know, what it would be in the future to plant many churches. And so the initial discussion began with Church One, and we began brainstorming on how to accomplish that and bring it about.
It would not be until 2016 that this desire to plant a church would begin to finally take shape. At another elder retreat in 2016, the elders decided on more definite plans for a church. Soon after that retreat, Rebecca and I came to the exciting and prayerful decision to commit to go with this new church plan. Over the next 3 years, the elders and I worked to carefully plan out every detail of this plan. And immediately, we began to see God's providence on display. As Brian Chandler and I drove for hours across the Metroplex searching for potential plant locations, we came across a patch of dirt with a sign in front of it that said something like, "Future home of Lance Thompson Elementary School." I quickly called the school district to inquire about this future school. As it turned out, they'd not even started taking applications because the school wasn't built. But she told me she would put us on the waiting list and our name would be first in line. Over the next several months, we kept in contact until finally the school was officially ours to rent. But as we began to survey the area of North Lake, the Lord brought us in contact with a woman who worked for a developer named Hillwood. They were developing Harvest and were planning to break ground soon on a new development across 407 called Pecan Square. Now, in all the planning we'd done for this church plant, buying land had never been a consideration. But in that conversation, we decided to ask if Hillwood had ever considered selling land to a church. And to our surprise, she told us that she had just shown the initial plans for Pecan Square to the owner of the company, Ross Perot Jr. And after looking at the plans, the first question he asked is, "Where's the church?" Then she said, let me make some phone calls, but I think we can work something out. And by God's providence, this unexpected conversation led us to being able to purchase 11 and a half acres of prime real estate on the corner of Highway 407 and Fault Road. In 2019, we began to announce the details for the plant to the members of Countryside Bible Church, and we prayed that God would raise up a team of committed members who would help us start this new work. God was gracious, again, to answer our prayers, and the response was overwhelming. Rebecca, the elders, and I were all blown away to hear how God was moving in the hearts of his people to join with this new church plant.
We had Dusty and Rebecca, another couple, over to the house, just naturally, you know, as friends. And during that conversation, there was a lot of excitement about the church plant and conversating through that, and they were obviously very excited about it. And I recall that night when we went inside, everybody was gone. I remember Kristen looked at me and said, why haven't we talked about going to the church plant, or why haven't we thought about that? And that was the first time where I thought, well, why not? Why haven't we thought about that? So that kind of started a process, I think, of several weeks of prayer and thought and how's this going to impact us, and being happy at Countryside Bible Church. I've been there for years. You know, everything was very comfortable there. So the more we prayed about it, talked about it, we thought, this sounds like a very, you know, exciting time. I think both of us are, still are, but at that point we're very intrigued on being with other like-minded people who were excited about building the church, growing the church, being involved, etc. And we wanted, you know, to be on the ground floor of that. So,
because I think it's easy, depending on your mindset, in a large church setting, to be able to come and go, and people not really know you. And I really wanted for people to be able to know us and for us to know others, to encourage and to be encouraged. So not to stay stuck in the same patterns that I've known my whole life. And so that was one of the things that really stuck out to me of like, I know this will be hard. I didn't know exactly how hard, the reality and how I assumed my picture in my mind, reality was harder. Has been, but yet the reward has been so great, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
In total, the Lord graciously brought 200 people, including adults and children, to commit to Northlake Bible Church. Initially, we began to meet for fellowship and training over the summer of 2019 in the gym at Countryside. Then on November 3rd, 2019, we had our first official Sunday morning service. This was a surreal moment to see this new church take form and to see so many people excited to go and reach a new community with the gospel and to plant a healthy local church. We met in the gym for a few months, and then on January 13, 2020, we had a send-off service in which Countryside officially sent us out as a new church to begin meeting in the community in Lance Thompson Elementary School. God providentially prepared us for the joys and rigors of setting up and tearing down each week by giving us a huge snowstorm on our first day of practicing set up and tear down. Thankfully, not one person on our team batted an eye, and the snow made a memorable day that we'll never forget. On February 16th, 2020, we had our public launch and opened our services to the local community. It was a wonderful day with many new visitors that came to join us for that first Sunday. Everything was going exactly according to plan. The 3 years of intense prayer and planning seemed to be paying off. But we were soon to learn in a new and powerful way that while we're called to make our plans, it's the Lord who directs our steps. After just 4 weeks of being open to the public, the world was turned upside down by the COVID-19 pandemic. The school we had planned to meet in from the time it was just a dirt pad was now closed indefinitely. Our lovely, thriving fellowship that already felt so much like a family was suddenly unable to meet. And our church went from over 200 people meeting in person to a small group of volunteers trying frantically to learn how in the world to live stream our church services.
Every week there would be new equipment. And obviously, the budget being blown constantly, we were just trying to figure out how to pull the thing off. It's such a blessing that each week we put out a decent product that that could be seen.
It felt like multiple Saturdays we weren't going to make it. The Lord was faithful. Every Sunday we were able to put something out, a service, and just the encouragement of the body too was like super encouraging. Like they would text us and say like, "Thank you for doing what y'all are doing," and because we couldn't meet with anybody, yeah. So it was Zoom and messaging.
I wanted to speak to the fun that it was to see you try to do a sermon in one take, to see the band try to do all the songs in one take and be happy with it. Because no one's happy listening to themselves. No one's happy at that kind of thing. It was a fun time for us to figure that out.
A memory I have is, like, I remember, you know, the AC kicking on, you know, those twos in the gym, and Dusty would be preaching, and he wouldn't skip a beat. And I would always think, like, that is so obnoxious, like, that sound, or someone would be coming and slamming doors, and he didn't even come off, like, he was on, and I asked him one day, like, how do you not get distracted? And he's like, well, the thought of preaching a second time is worse than stopping. And so he just kept going. It was great.
We would be forced to live stream our services for 10 weeks as we tried to assess the true nature of the pandemic and to find a facility that was willing to rent to us under such circumstances. Again, God providentially provided an ideal and yet unexpected solution. After calling every facility we could think of in the area, we toured a place called Cinnamon Creek Ranch. It was a wild game processing facility in archery range that just so happened to have a 10,000 square foot building they were willing to rent. It was different, but it was perfect for what we needed at the time. We spread the word, and to my amazement, we had a few families visit us for the first time that first Sunday at Cinnamon Creek Ranch.
It was actually May of 2020. We were still meeting in Cinnamon Creek Ranch, and we showed up to Cinnamon Creek Ranch to see the church, and we just knew from the get-go, from the first sermon we heard Dusty teach, that it was perfect church for us.
This was home. Mm. The thing of it is that we searched so hard and long. Mm-hmm. It's much more than a church for us. It really and truly is a family. People that we live our lives with. And we are held accountable. And we're just doing life with them. And it's such an encouraging process to have people that will speak into your life when they know that you're down. Or when you're up, you know, it's both ends of the spectrum. It's nothing we've ever known.
In God's providence, Cinnamon Creek would be our home for over a year. The Lord was exceedingly gracious during that time to grow our church not only in number, but in maturity and unity. Then, in His kindness, the Lord made a way for us to return to Lance Thompson Elementary on Sunday, July 25th, 2021. We've now been at Lance Thompson ever since, and the church has continued to grow. We've seen people come to Christ, but we've seen young believers grow and develop in their maturity in Christ. And as we planted this church, we all began to pray that God would providentially move people into this neighborhood whom He knew would be a part of this local body. And it's been humbling to see how He's continued to answer that prayer.
So one day I was washing my car, and it was March, and I saw your wife, Rebecca. She was walking with her kids, and it was exciting to see neighbors because it was just the cows and a couple of people living in the block. And we just started talking, and I told her that, yeah, my family, I have kids at your age that are Luke's and Avery's age, but they're in Miami. They're in the process of moving over here with me. The Lord is in control of all this. She's like, well, you're a Christian. I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm like, looking for a church. Do you know of one? She's like, well, as a matter of fact, my husband, he's going to plant a church across the street. And I was like, what do you mean? There's nothing there. Oh, it's going to be a school here. I'm like, oh, really? Okay. And so she invited me to Countryside the next day. And I heard the word preached like never before. And then I met Dusty. He started working out with me at 5 a.m. and he shepherded me while my family was in Miami, and just became a dear friend. And in God's providence, I'm here. It's been a blessing to think that I was moving from Miami to get out of debt for a better job opportunity to the Lord providentially moving His hand exactly to a church where I would be serving Him full-time as I am right now. So it's been a blessing, and I love being a part of the body of Christ, and especially here at North Bay Bible Church.
It's definitely changed our lives. This is home for our family. We feel a great sense of community with everyone. We feel secure in the church, knowing that any issues that come up, our frame of reference is always the scriptures. And I feel like that's what makes us feel the most secure here.
And I don't think I've ever had the sense of community. And as she referenced, the stability of knowing that everything is backed by scripture. There's the reason we do the things that we do. Everything is set up with that in mind.
Hardly a Sunday goes by that I don't meet new families visiting our church who are hungry for God's word and hungry for fellowship with his people. When the elders of Countryside sent us out, there were two requirements put in place for us to become an independent church. We would need to be financially independent, and we would need to have three elders, including myself. By God's grace, our church has been financially independent since the very first month. And in the fall of 2022, we were able to add two new elders, and on the 25th of September, we officially became an independent local church. Since that time, our elder team has continued to grow. As God has graciously provided more leadership for our church, now we have five elders. We share a great unity with one another, and honestly, it's a true blessing to serve with each other and to shepherd this local body at NBC. Over the past few years, God's caused our church to continue to grow. We now have over 500 people who attend Northlake Bible Church. And as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we've seen many people baptized and discipled. Many have completed our partners' discipleship program and are now serving faithfully in our church. Our small group ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, ministries to men and women, all continue to be a great source of teaching and fellowship and discipleship. From the pulpit over the last 5 years, we've had the privilege to teach verse by verse through the book of Titus, the book of Colossians, and of course now we're nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. We've had the joy of training two men for full-time pastoral ministry through our XL internship program. We've trained and ordained four men for eldership. We've had the privilege of supporting our first missionary who's seeking to fulfill the Great Commission in Turkey. And we look forward to adding many more missionaries in the years to come. We've also sought to reach this local community with the gospel through personal evangelism and many community outreach events. And we look forward to increasing those efforts in the days ahead. This year, we completed our third Vacation Bible School. That ministry has become an excellent opportunity to minister not only to our own children, but the children and families of this community. And God's given us a unique sense of fellowship in this body that's difficult to explain. But we're not a perfect church, but there's a deep unity among us. And it's such a joy to watch our people fellowship intentionally together, not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the week in their homes. But what strikes me the most about our church is your love for God's word and your love for worship. Our church longs for the word. It makes it such a joy to preach week in and week out when the body is truly excited and hungry for God's truth. And of course, our church sings. I love to hear the voices of our congregation overwhelm the room as we worship our great Savior in song. God has truly given us a great gift in this local church, and all the glory is due to Him. As we look to the future, it's such a comfort to know that the same God who has providentially provided for us to this point will continue to care for us in the years ahead. If the Lord wills, we look forward to starting construction on our church building in 2025. But more than that, we look forward to making much of our Savior as we continue to preach the word, equip the saints, love and serve one another, and bring the gospel to a lost world outside the walls of our church. Whether you've been with us for the full 5 years or just for the past few weeks, the elders and I are thankful for each one of you. We love you. We pray for you. We ask that you would continue to pray for us and pray with us as we continue to depend on our Lord to build His church for His glory until He returns.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen. It's so neat and great to see what God is doing at that church. If only we had a song that celebrated God's greatness. Oh yeah, we learned a new song tonight. Let's stand together and sing it again. How great is the greatness of God?
How faithful the Father above, and how wondrous the work of the Son. How sweet is the Spirit given to us. How great is the greatness of God. Thank you.
certainly have full hearts tonight, don't we, as we reflect on God's faithfulness, his greatness to Northlake, and look forward with joy to his providential work through Parker Bible Church. Thanks for continuing to pray for Northlake and Parker Bible as well, for your prayers for Wes and Sarah and Chaz and the entire body as they begin this journey together as a church. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, where we'll be studying the first three verses of this chapter as we continue our study of this book. You know, the modern health and wellness industry is booming today. There was a Forbes article about a year ago that describes how this industry consists of 11 different sectors that enable and support people to live a healthy lifestyle, to prevent disease, and to move toward a state of holistic health. The article refers to a 2023 Global Wellness Institute report that forecasts that consumers will continue to increase spending on wellness, and this industry will reach $8.5 trillion in 2027, which is almost double its size in 2020. This doesn't include the healthcare sector, which is even larger. The article continues and says, this massive global consumer marketplace has arisen to provide people with access to a mind-boggling array of products, services, and experiences to support their wellness and preventative health, and also to capitalize on the exploding consumer interest in all things related to wellness. However, it goes on to say, we need to be clear that just because something is included in our wellness economy measurements does not mean that it is necessarily essential to wellness. There's a huge amount of diversity, choice, and innovation in the wellness marketplace. You understand that you could spend a lifetime trying to figure out and a fortune trying to promote physical wellness. And many people in our world do just that. Certainly, it's appropriate for us as believers to steward the physical body that God has given us, but physical wellness is not nearly as critical as our spiritual health. I appreciate what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily discipline, he writes, is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our passage tonight is really about our spiritual health, about healthy spiritual growth. Let's read it together, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Peter writes, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This passage begins, therefore, it connects back to what has come before. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we have seen the command that God has given us through Peter to be holy, and the command to love, both of which flow out of the gracious work of God in saving us and giving us new life in Christ. And now Peter is helping us understand how we can more consistently demonstrate those characteristics in our lives as Christians, how we can grow to be more like Christ in our character, to be holy as he is holy, and to love as he has loved us. You see this at the end of verse 2, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, this passage motivates and provides a framework for healthy spiritual growth. You understand there are all kinds of opinions and options to promote physical health, all sorts of ideas and various things you can buy or do that will supposedly help you physically, but we don't have to wonder about what promotes spiritual health. God has clearly revealed what is necessary for such health, and he's revealed that in the scriptures. So what is the biblically prescribed regimen for healthy spiritual growth? How can you grow to Christian maturity? Well, let's note three essential elements in our passage tonight. We see, first, you must resolve to put off sin in verse 1. Notice he says, therefore, because of the new birth and the importance of living out that new birth in holiness as children of obedience who love one another, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You understand that physical health is not simply about what you do. It's also about what you don't do. If you work out daily and you eat healthy meals and you take vitamins and supplements and you get a reasonable amount of sleep and yet you also constantly snack throughout the day on all the latest and greatest candies you can find and you drink a couple liters of soda a day and maybe smoke a couple of packs, you will not be a picture of physical health. It's not just about what you do, it's also about what you don't do, what you eliminate from your life. And so it is with our spiritual health. It is about what we do, we'll see more of that in a bit, but it's also about what we purge or eliminate from our lives. That's why Peter begins with putting aside sin. Putting aside or laying aside, taking off sin. You'll notice this is a participle, it's an ing word, putting aside, and it's grammatically connected to the primary command of this text, which you see in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word. We'll consider the importance of this connection more in a bit, but this participle really draws its imperative force from that main command. So Peter is commanding us to put aside these sins. This word put aside can be used of taking off clothes, of laying them aside. And I think that's a very helpful picture for us as we think about what Peter is communicating. Because this is the common language of the process of sanctification in the New Testament. We see it in verses like Romans 13:12, which says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Or Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You see, a key part of the process of biblical change is to put aside sin, to put off or lay aside sin. But that's only one part of the process. And oftentimes for Christians who are seeking to stop sinning, if they only focus on what they are not trying to do, they'll find themselves frustrated by lack of progress and by the continued presence of sin in their life. You see, we must also renew our minds, to have our mind and heart renewed so that we think differently and so that we have the right affections and desires. And we must put on righteousness, replacing sinful practices with those that are righteous. I think that analogy of putting off, taking off clothes helps us to think about this. If you think of maybe mowing your grass or doing a bunch of yard work and you're nasty and your clothes are a mess and so you are going to get ready to go out to eat or something, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to take off those dirty clothes, but hopefully you're also going to take a shower and you're going to put on other clean clothes. So it is with our sanctification. We have to put off sin, but we also need to have our mind bathed in the Word of God, and we need to put on righteousness, the corresponding biblical virtues that reflect Christ's character and His commands. You see this in verses like Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, put it off, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. That's what we put on. Don't lie, speak truth. Why? For we are members of one another. That's the renewing of our mind that helps us to know why we do this. Well, Peter doesn't focus directly on the other steps in that process here in this text, although we do see them to a degree in the context. Peter is building towards a command to long for the pure milk of the word, and obedience to that command certainly brings about the renewing of our mind. And note that here in this list, Peter is focused on putting off relational sins. You see, he speaks of putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In some ways, this is the put off that is tied to the earlier command to love one another that we studied in chapter 1, verse 22 last week. So Peter begins, if you want to be spiritually healthy, you must resolve to put off sin. And note the specific sins he highlights, again, focusing on relational sins flowing out of that command to love. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice. This word can be used generally of evil or wickedness, of the opposite of virtue, but it's also used more specifically, as it seems to be here in this list of other specific sins, to mean, as one lexicon defines it, a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. It's to be hostile, to be mean or malicious towards another person. Now, this may simply be an attitude of the heart, or it may show up in how you actually treat that person, in the words that you say or the deeds that you do towards them. And he says, put it all aside. Don't tolerate any of it in your life. What is it that fuels a heart of malice? Well, it flows from a selfish and proud heart. It's often tied to other sins such as envy. You're envious of someone else, and so you hate them and you desire ill of them. It may be tied to how you think they've treated you. You know, one of the lies of sinful humanity is that we should treat people the way they have treated us. If they've wronged us, it's right for us to wrong them in return. But that's not Christian character. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says we are called to love our enemies. We're called to treat others not how they have treated us, but how Christ has treated us, how God has shown mercy towards us in Christ. And we're called to treat others how we would desire to be treated. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. So we must put aside all malice and put on love. We must also put aside all deceit. He says, putting aside all malice and all deceit. This is deception or cunning or treachery. It's a word that's used of baiting a trap. You see it describing the religious leaders in Matthew 26:4 and Mark 14 of how they were seeking to seize Jesus by stealth. They were trying to figure out a cunning way to trap Jesus, to arrest him. And so they plan to use some guile or trickery to do so. This can take many forms in relationships, this deception. It can involve lying or manipulating or simply concealing the truth, often to get what you want or to avoid what you don't. It may show up as flattery, telling someone what they want to hear so that they respond to you in a certain way, or may show up in blame shifting, getting someone else to take the fall to avoid fault or the consequences of something that you have done. Again, what fuels a heart of deception? Sometimes it flows out of a malicious heart, as was the case with the religious leaders, a desire to harm another. Often it flows from our own selfishness or pride. We're consumed with what we want, and so trying to do whatever it takes to get that. It really betrays a lack of trust in God as we seek to control our circumstance and what others think of us. It reveals a fear of man more than a fear of God. We care more what people think of us than about what God thinks of us. We must put aside all deception and put on honesty and integrity that reflects the character of God and the example of Christ. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God always speaks the truth. His word is always good. Or 1 Peter 2:22, where Peter writes of Jesus that no deceit was found in his mouth. If you struggle with deception, Lou Priolo has a very helpful little booklet you can pick up in our bookstore that walks through these issues. But he says, put off all deceit. He also says, put off hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is in contrast to the sincere, genuine love we saw last week in verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 23. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. It's acting externally in a manner that's not consistent with the reality of your heart, typically for show or for the esteem of others because we want them to see us a particular way or think of us in a particular way. Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees for this in Matthew 23:28, where he said, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Hypocrisy can be displayed in the context of worship and obedience to Jesus, which is worship and obedience, which is what Jesus confronted in those religious leaders, but it also can be displayed in relationships, in things like outwardly demonstrating kindness while thinking ill of someone in our hearts, or saying one thing to a person's face and another thing behind their back. Hypocrisy is really another form of deception and is often similarly fueled in our hearts, that we love self and the praise of others, and we have a fear of man rather than a fear of the Lord. And so we must put aside hypocrisy and put on sincerity and integrity, cultivating an inner heart of love and devotion to Christ that produces our outward acts of worship and obedience and a heart of genuine love for others. And he says, put aside envy. Envy. This is jealousy, spite, or resentment for the success or praise or possessions of another. Rather than rejoicing with others, celebrating their giftedness or the good gifts that God has given them, we want those things for ourselves. And so we are embittered against them. And again, this flows out of a self-focused and a proud heart. And envy leads to all kinds of other sins in our life. James 3:16 describes this reality. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." You want to sin in all kinds of ways against other people? Cultivate a heart of jealousy, of envy, and self-centeredness, and it will lead to disorder, to broken relationships, and all kinds of sin. You see this in the religious leaders. Envy was one of the motives that led them to the sin of crucifying Christ and all the other sins that went along with that. Envy, again, often fuels our malice towards others and the sinful ways in which we treat them or slander the sinful ways we talk about them. We must put aside envy and put on a heart of contentment and gratitude for what the Lord has given us and cultivate relationships where we genuinely love others and that love rejoices with them rather than being jealous of them. And lastly, we're to put off slander, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The Edmund Hebert writes that this denotes speech that runs down or disparages another. It's a vice that deliberately assaults the character of another and usually takes place behind the victim's back. Now, the believers that Peter was writing to were experiencing slander from others. We'll see that down in verse 12 of this chapter and again in chapter 3, verse 16. And Peter warns that they need to put it off as well. You know, sometimes slander flows from a heart of malice or envy. We are hateful towards someone or jealous of them, and so we talk poorly about them to others. Often we can be tempted to slander in response to what someone else has said about us or done to us. But Christ models the opposite in 1 Peter 2:23, where it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. We must put aside all slander and put on speech that is gracious and kind, truthful, and intended to bless and build up others because we love them. Now, Peter is calling for us to rid our lives and hearts of these specific sins. We should be resolved, though, to put off all sin from our heart and life. You know, we've already seen that we should be committed to eliminating sinful attitudes and desires and behavior out of a desire to be holy, like the Holy One who called us. We studied that extensively in verses 14 through 21. Frankly, Peter could have inserted this list in the midst of that passage. Be holy as I am holy, therefore put aside all these different sins. But he chose to put it here. Why did he put it here in the flow of this letter? Well, as I mentioned, he's focused on relational sins. These are the put-offs that correspond to the command to love others, to love one another. If you're going to actively love one another, as we were commanded in verse 22, you must put off the sins that undermine and are opposite of that biblical love. But he's also highlighting a broader principle in this passage, that putting aside sin is part of what contributes to our appetite for God's word. As I mentioned earlier, this participle, putting aside, is connected to the main command in this passage, long for the pure milk of the word, which is the second essential element of healthy spiritual growth that we see in this passage. We must crave the word of God. We must put off sin, resolve to put off sin, and crave or desire the word of God. We see this in verse 2 where he begins with the picture of longing for the word. Notice in verse 2 he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. He uses an analogy here of infants, of newborn babies and milk. Now don't misunderstand Peter in this context. Sometimes in the New Testament, the example or analogy of infants and milk are used in Scripture of a believer's immaturity. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 of how they were not spiritual men, but infants in Christ, and how he gave them milk, not solid food. And so he's saying it's not a good thing to be infants in Christ and to only be able to consume milk. You see a similar idea in Hebrews 5:12. But here, Peter's not using them with any negative connotation. He's not saying it's bad for you to be like infants, to desire milk. He's rather teaching a broader principle that all believers need to grow. And in using the example of an infant craving for milk, he's making the point that all believers are to be like that. We're to be like a little baby who is craving, longing for that mother's milk. Now, if you have had children or you've spent any time around babies or infants, maybe volunteer in our infant nursery, you know exactly what this picture is of a newborn child who's not focused on too much. There's not a lot they want to do. There's not a lot they can do. But the one thing they want to do is to consume milk. They long for it. And so they are constantly going after it. They desire that milk from their mother, and oftentimes they will cry when they don't get it. They are eager for it. Babies want milk from mom. Peter says we are to be like that, longing for the pure milk of the word. Now, what is this milk that he's talking about? In our translation, it says the pure milk of the word. Literally, it says long for the milk And then he uses two adjectives to describe this milk that we are to long for. Is he just, you know, is this Peter's version of the Got Milk advertising campaign from the 90s, if you were around in the 90s? Or what is this? Well, he says, long for the milk, but it's the pure milk. He says, long for that which is pure, unadulterated. And the second adjective is a unique word. It's a word logikos. You recognize the root of that, logos, which is the Greek word for word. It's a unique adjective. It's only used here and in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it's actually translated with the idea of spiritual or rational. If you remember Romans 12, 1, it speaks of our rational or spiritual service of worship. It's possible that's what Peter means here. The ESV translated, long for the pure spiritual milk. But I think it's likely that the New American Standard got it right, that Peter is referring to the milk of the Word. Regardless of Peter's intent, I think his point is the same regardless. Either he is explicitly stating, long for the pure milk of the Word, or he's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk. And in context, he's just talked about the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that nourishes us. So he's speaking here of how we should long for the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. He finished chapter 1 speaking of the living and enduring Word of God, the Word that gives life to dead sinners, that is the means of our new birth. And here he's transitioning to say the Word not only gives us life initially as Christians, but it is what sustains and develops the spiritual life that we enjoy as believers. So he says, we as believers, like newborn babies, are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, it's interesting in this passage to me that Peter doesn't focus on the intake that we're to have of the Word. He doesn't say, read the Bible. He doesn't say, listen to the Bible taught. He says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why is that? Why does he focus on our appetite for the Word of God, on our longing for it, our craving of it, like a newborn baby? Well, I think he understands if our appetite or our craving is right, we will intake the Word of God. We will be eager to read the Bible and to study the Bible, to hear the Bible taught. I'm sure you recognize the difference between eating because you have to and eating because you want to, because you crave something. I mean, think of a time maybe you were sick and your appetite was not good. Maybe you had a stomach bug or something you're recovering from. You're like, I really don't think I want to eat anything, but I'm super weak and I need to. And so you force yourself to take a bite or two of soup. Sometimes that's how Christians view the Word of God or how their relationship with the Word. It's like, I think I have to do this. Peter says, no, long for, crave it. This is not eating like that where you know you should. This is when you are craving one of your favorites and you don't have to remind yourself, yeah, I probably should put a few calories in. You know, for Christy and I, that's things like Texas Twinkies at Hutchins Barbecue, where it's like, man, we could get one of those to go, or you can go in there, eat a Texas Twinkie and get the free dessert. You know, great stuff. Man, long for that, crave for that. You know, recently, it was double-decker tacos that came back to Taco Bell. The historic menu came back for a very limited time. We used to eat a lot of Taco Bell with our children on the way home. Nice, cheap food, or at least cheap food, maybe not nice food. And the double-decker was back, and it's like, man, let's go get one. They built a new one right by our house. That craving, you don't have to think about why you should eat. You don't have to force yourself to take bites. You're all in to eat it. That's what he says should be characteristic of us. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, what keeps us from longing for the pure milk of the Word in that way, from craving the Word of God? Well, in some cases, it's that a person is still spiritually dead. They haven't been born again. They have no appetite for the Word of God because they have no spiritual eyes to see that truth and to delight in that truth. And if that's you, if you've never had an appetite for this book, if this is the most boring part of your week right now, you can't wait for it to be over, you need to repent, to cry out to God for mercy, to ask Him for a new heart, for eyes to see Him clearly and your sin clearly, and the beauty of all that He has revealed about Himself. But if you're a Christian and you see a lack of appetite for the Word of God in your life, one of the primary hindrances is what Peter has already highlighted here, that of unconfessed or tolerated sin. That's why he began putting aside these things, long for the pure milk of the Word. We see a similar idea over in James chapter 1. Turn over there with me briefly. James chapter 1. James writes this in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Certainly, to receive the gospel initially, to receive the word in repentance and faith, we must lay aside sin. But I think James' point and Peter's point here is that as believers, we must put aside sin in order to receive the Word of God. Sin hinders us from desiring the Word and from receiving the Word in humility. Why is that? Well, we simply don't want to hear it. If we know we're holding on to sin, and we know God's Word is going to bring conviction of that sin, and yet we are toying with and playing with that sin, we are going to run from God's Word. We won't want to hear it. It's like if I know we're having peas for dinner, which my wife loves me too much to make me eat peas for dinner, but I'm not going to be super hungry and excited for that meal because I don't like it. That's what sin does to our appetite for the Word of God. Unconfessed sin just saps the spiritual vitality from our hearts. It's like living with spiritual earplugs in. Imagine going to work or school or watching TV with earplugs. There's just a dampening to the realities of what's going on around you, and so it is with patterns of sin in our life. Few things ruin a person's appetite for the Word of God like unconfessed patterns of sin. If you aren't resolved to put off sin, you will struggle to crave the Word. Let me ask you, is your appetite for God's Word diminished? Is it more of a chore than a delight? Is there something in God's Word you don't want to hear because you're holding on to sin? Don't tolerate that sin. Confess and forsake it. Resolve to put off that sin. It's been said either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Positively, what is it that fuels our longing for the pure milk of the Word? Well, in addition to new life and a heart that God has given us in Christ, it's also fueled by our understanding of its nature. Notice Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's pure, it's without deceit, impurities. The Scriptures are always true and right. They give the nourishment. They're the milk of our soul that gives all that we need. You know, the psalmist highlights this connection between our understanding of the nature and value of God's Word and our desire for it. And that familiar psalm, Psalm 19, where the psalmist says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." And then he says, "They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." See, when we understand what God's Word is, it is the pure milk of the Word. Why would we not long for and crave it? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. having painted that picture of what our longing for the word looks like a newborn baby craving that milk, he moves secondly to the result of growing by the word at the end of this verse. He says, the result of this, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He's speaking about us growing into maturity, of working out our salvation, of increasingly living out the implications of and reality of our salvation. And notice, we grow in respect to our salvation by the pure milk of the word. He says, long for it so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, it's not simply in the longing for the milk of the word that we grow, but by acting on that craving. It's not the infant's longing for milk that causes that child to grow. It is the satisfaction of that longing and the consumption of milk that causes that growth. Our craving for the word will lead to our intaking the word, whether by personal reading and study or by listening to the word preached and taught, which as we meditate on that truth will lead our minds and hearts to be renewed by the word and our lives transformed, producing growth in respect to our salvation. Again, this is what James highlights back over in James chapter 1. He continues after the verse that we read earlier in verse 22 and says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, when you long for the milk of the word, and that's going to result in you looking closely at the word, and thinking about it deeply and meditating on the truth and comparing what you see in the scriptures to your own mind and heart and life and actively seeking to live out the word so that by it you will grow in respect to your salvation. So what's the biblically prescribed regimen for healthy spiritual growth? It starts with the essential element of resolving to put off sin, and the second is to crave the word of God, which brings us to a third and final essential element we see in verse 3, which is to savor the kindness of Christ. Savor the kindness of Christ. He says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In English, when we speak of if, it typically implies some question, if this is true. And certainly it's only possible to truly put off sin and truly long for the word of God as described in this text if one has in fact tasted or experienced the kindness of the Lord. If one has partaken of the kindness. What is the kindness of the Lord? Certainly it's his character. It's his mercy and goodness towards us in so many ways, but particularly seen in the person and work of Christ. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. If that is true for you, if you have experienced, you have partaken of the kindness of the Lord in Christ, if God has made you new, not on the basis of deeds you've done, but solely on the basis of his mercy, you are able to put off sin and to crave the word of God such that you grow in respect to your salvation. If that's not true of you, if you've never experienced that kindness of the Lord, you simply cannot. You remain dead in your sins. You are a slave to sin, unable ultimately to rid yourself of it. It has power over you. And you will not love
the Word of God and long for the Word of God because you are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. But that's really not Peter's primary point here. He's really saying since, which is often how Greek conditional is used. He's not questioning if this is true for them. He's saying this ought to be true for you since or if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, what motivates your love for the Word of God and your hatred of sin is the fact that you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, why is he using the language of tasting here? You have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Why not go back to that theme that he's hit multiple times of something like being born again? Do these things if indeed you've been born again. Why the focus on tasting the kindness of the Lord? Well, I think he's continuing on the theme of our appetite for God's Word. You understand, a taste of that which is good excites the appetite for more. You take one little bite, maybe it's a little piece of Halloween candy or something, and man, that was good, haven't had one of those in a while. And now all of a sudden you're like six more in. Because that taste whets your appetite for more. You should long for the pure milk of the Word because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter is wanting us to stop and contemplate the reality of the kindness of the Lord to us, to savor it, as it were, so that it excites our appetite to want more of Him, which we find in the Scriptures. You know, you understand what it means to savor something. You don't savor everything you eat, at least I don't. You know, usually I just kind of wolf it down. But you get something like a perfectly cooked steak. Or for me, I'm a sucker for a good sea salt chocolate caramel. And you put that in your mouth, and you chew it slowly, and you allow your mouth to experience all of the flavor of it, and you just kind of let it dissolve in your mouth until you barely have to swallow at the end. You savor that, searing that taste in your mind. I think that's what Peter intends for us here, to remember and savor the kindness of the Lord. He says, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. May that fuel your craving for the pure milk of the Word. It is God's Word. In this Word is where we experience more of the Lord's kindness, where we grow to more deeply understand His character, and we grow in our relationship with the one that we love. This is why we constantly come back to the gospel. In what we sing and in what the Scriptures teach. It's why Peter started this letter rehearsing the wonders of salvation. It's why we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day, meditating on the amazing kindness of God toward us. Never moving past the gospel, letting the reality of the gospel, of our experience of the kindness of the Lord, fuel our appetite for more of Him as revealed in His Word. Beloved, healthy spiritual growth is not chiefly about discipline, though these things certainly fuel a joyful, disciplined life. It's not chiefly about religious practices like church attendance, though it certainly includes that. It is chiefly about having experienced the amazing grace and kindness of God in Christ, having been given new life as a dead sinner and never losing the awe and wonder of the mercy of God toward you, and being fueled by that to long for the pure milk of the Word, to want desperately to know God, to know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand His will and His ways, to see your life increasingly conformed to the character and commandments of Christ as you diligently strive to put off the sin the Scriptures reveal in your life. Beloved, if you want to be physically healthy, There are myriads of myriads of ideas and options that you can buy that may help or may not. But if you want to be spiritually healthy, if you want to have healthy spiritual growth, God tells us exactly what that involves. Peter tells us here, you resolve to put off sin. You see sin in your life and you commit to rid yourself of it from a heart level, from the inside out. You crave the Word of God. You long for the milk of the Word, and you let that fuel your Bible intake, and you're looking closely at God's Word so that you can live out God's Word, fueled as you savor the kindness of Christ. May God give us the grace to do those things this week, to grow in respect to our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this powerful little text that you have given us to help us grow. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We are amazed at your grace and mercy. Lord, may that fuel our longing and love for you and for your word, the desire to know more of you and to see our lives increasingly conformed to your character. Help us this week to put off sin and to love you and to love the scriptures as we meditate on all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's stand together. We'll close our time tonight. Countryside Connection for those new to the church down in our fellowship hall now. We'd love to meet you and visit with you and answer any questions. You are dismissed. Just taking all of this awesome.